morning. If I've not met you yet, my name is Ben Davidson. I am a member here at Bethany, and I also serve as an elder here. My wife and I help in the counseling ministry. I help oversee our outreach and compassion ministries, and also help coordinate the staff and ministries here. So it's my joy to be able to bring to you God's word today. So if you want to open up your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1, just verses 1 and 2 is all we're going to go today. And so in a little bit here, I'll have a stand and I'll read that in a little bit. But I do want to mention, now that we're kicking off the Christmas season, there are at our Outreach Resource Center some invitation cards for us to use at Christmas time. So if you look at our Dutch Lane Cafe that's behind most of you, there's some bookshelves there on the left-hand side. As you look at it, is our Outreach Resource Center. And there's some cards there that have invitations for people to join us here on Sundays, on Christmas Eve as well. Some of the cards also have a gospel presentation on the back of them, and so you can kind of decide which cards are best for your context. So I want to make you aware. If we run out today, please go to the Welcome Center and say, hey, I could use a pack of them myself, and we'll get some with your name on them for next week. So I want to make you aware of those cards. So, but before I have a stand to read, let me give you a little bit of an opening illustration here. Since the Christmas season is upon us, one of my favorite Christmas movies is It's a Wonderful Life. You may remember the scene where George Bailey, the main character, and his new wife Mary are about to leave on their honeymoon. Do you remember this? And I think Bert looks out the side of the cab and says, I think there's a run on the bank there. And so the bank closes down, and people were looking to get their cash from George Bailey's business, the Bailey Building and Loan. So as people gathered around the counter of the building and loan, eager to get their money to pay the next week's expenses, George explained to his customers, your money's not here. I had to try, right? I don't do a good impression there of Jimmy Stewart. But he says, your money isn't here. Your money's in Joe's house. Your money's in the Kennedy house and in 100 others. Their money was not available immediately. There was a waiting period before their riches were accessible. Now, aren't you glad that this economic reality is not true in the spiritual realm? God doesn't tell us, none of the riches of my kingdom are available now. You have to wait. If you just fill out this form, assurance of salvation will be here in 2 weeks. No, our God says, come. Come and feast upon the blessings of salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the book of Ephesians is a feast of these blessings. The storehouse of riches written about in the book of Ephesians are available today and any day. They are available right now. So you might think, but I just sinned. Do I need to wait and see if I'm a child of God? No. For all who have placed their faith in Christ alone for salvation, you are a child of God now. Well, I didn't serve in a way that I could have at Thanksgiving. Is the promise of heaven now in limbo? No. For all who have placed their faith in Christ alone for their salvation, you have the promise of heaven. Now, as believers, I think we tend to forget this sometimes. As believers, I think we need to encourage each other in a way that reminds us of these truths. So as believers in Christ, we need constant reminders of the riches of the gospel. Do you believe that? Do you believe, yes, I need those constant reminders? Well, think about how we greet one another. We're looking at a greetings passage here in the book of Ephesians. So think about how we greet one another. Think about maybe how you greeted someone in the lobby this morning. How we greet each other and express our love for each other can be much like just anybody in the world. How you doing? Good. How about you? Good. What's new? Oh, nothing much. How about you? Same old, same old. What you got going on this week? Nothing much. What about you? Same. How's the family? Good. How about yours? Doing good. How's work? Trying to stay out of trouble. How about you? Another day, another dollar. How's the truck running? Good. Got new brakes last week. How's yours? Running great. Kids doing all right? Oh, yeah. Keeping us busy. How about yours? Yep. Busy as ever. How are the grandkids? Wish we could see them more. How about yours? Good. How you been feeling? Tired? You? Tired? Exhausting. When we think about our need to be reminded of the riches we have in Christ, there's better greetings, isn't there? There's better greetings. So let's agree. Here's the main idea for today. Let's agree to encourage one another in a way that makes God look great. Can we just agree on that today? For those of you who have placed your faith in Christ, let's agree to encourage one another in a way that makes God look great. So let's look at the greeting that Paul gave us at the start of the book of Ephesians. So would you be willing to stand with me? It's our custom here to stand in honor of God and his word. It's going to be for a very short time, so it's just two verses. But let me read our two verses for today, and then I'll have you be seated, and then I'll pray. I'll be reading from the English Standard Version of the Bible. It says, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. You may be seated. And let's pray together. Heavenly Father, it is a joy to open your word today together as the body of Christ. And we recognize there's something sweet and special about being gathered like this. And so, Lord, may we step out of the way and let your word speak to us. Would it sink deep roots in our hearts and our souls that we might be changed today? Some of us to be changed for the first time, to place their faith in you, and some of us to be sanctified, to become more like you as a result of looking at your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So in these two short verses, we see four pairings here. So look down at those verses. Let me say the four pairings so you can see them in your Bible. If you look down, you'll see it says Paul mentions him as being apostle and the will of God. That's our first pairing, okay? Second pairing there, you see about the Ephesians, they're saints and faithful. Okay, then you see the words grace and peace, that's our third pairing there. And then the last pairing is God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So those are our four pairs that we're going to be looking at today. So if you're looking at the sermon title, why does it say four pairs? I tried to make some type of partridge in a pear tree joke out of this, but I couldn't, my wife said no, none of those jokes work, so I'm not doing them. So you see why four pairs is in the sermon title. And some of the staff have a running joke here at Bethany that you can make any sermon a Christmas sermon by adding at Christmas at the end of it. And so there's a sermon title, four pairs at Christmas. But hopefully now you can better remember the sermon and the passage of scripture tomorrow and the next day by having the term four pairs in your head. So I know Pastor Mike is preaching probably from the Psalms next week. So we'll see if at Christmas is at the end of his sermon title. So Mike, I'm counting on you for that. But let's go to the first of four pairs we see in the greeting portion of this passage. Our first point is we're going to look at the writer here. In verse one, Paul is the writer, the apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. So we see those two terms, first pair, apostle and will of God. But let's start with the name first, Paul. If you've been in the church for a long time, you likely know who Paul is, but for those who are newer to Christianity, it might help to know that Paul was a former persecutor of the Christian faith. The best biographical statement was written by Paul himself, so I guess an autobiographical statement, and in Philippians 3, 4 and 6, I'll read it for us. It says, though I myself, Paul's writing about himself, have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone thinks he has a reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. And here he describes himself, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Paul goes on in Galatians 1, in verse 15 and beginning of 16, he says, but when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles. So Paul had a radical shift in his life, didn't he? He was a persecutor of the church and now has been radically changed to live a life for Christ. And he's supposed to have a ministry now to Gentiles, all the non-Jewish people in the world. So let's talk about what it means when he calls himself an apostle then. Let's get to the first part of this first pair here. So I think to start with that term apostle, let's go back and define that earlier in the New Testament. In the book of Mark, in verse 14, it says that Jesus appointed 12 whom he called apostles, whom he also named apostles, so they might be with him and might send them out to preach and have authority to cast out demons. So we see the word apostle here describing what we would typically call the 12 disciples. They were called apostles as well. So you can say they were the 12 apostles. So Paul is identifying himself as an apostle, saying that he has that same type of authority as the original 12 apostles had. Now, after Judas, who was one of the apostles, betrayed Jesus, and after his death, another person was added to fill Judas's spot, Matthias, in Acts 1, 23 through 26. So Paul was still not yet a part of this crew, but these apostles established and governed the church under Jesus Christ. They had authority to speak and write the words of God. They're equal in authority to the Old Testament scriptures. Then in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul says this about himself. This is significant here. He says, then he appeared to James. Jesus appeared to James. This is after his death. And then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. So apostles are defined as having seen the risen Lord. And Paul had seen the risen Lord. He revealed himself to Paul. Earlier in that book, in 1 Corinthians 14, Paul writes, if anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, he should acknowledge that the things I am writing to you are a command of the Lord. That's significant, right? The things that I'm writing to you are a command of the Lord. I'm writing scripture. If anyone does not recognize this, he is not recognized, Paul continues there. He was writing the very words of God, similar to some of the apostles. So the unusual timing of Paul's call to be an apostle led Paul to conclude that no more apostles would be chosen after him. Paul's calling was unique. It seemed to close off this office of apostle. There would be no more apostles after Paul. So the office of apostle is not an office for today's church. It's an office that existed in the time of biblical writing, but has now ceased to exist. The ESV Study Bible Commentary says this about Paul's role as an apostle. It says, apostle emphasizes that Paul's authority is equal to that of the 12 apostles chosen by Christ. The apostles were called by Christ. So Paul did not choose this, okay? He was appointed by God in a unique way. Okay, so that's apostle, all right? We got that covered. Now, let's go on to talk about by the will of God, the second half of this first pair. So was he commanded to be an apostle? Was he appointed to be an apostle? Let's look at two wills of God. The first will of God we're going to look at here is the will of command. And we see that all throughout the scripture, right? Obey your parents, pray without ceasing, love one another, those types of the wills of God, his will of command. But also there's another type of will of God in the Bible. It's called the will of decree, something that happened because God desired for it to happen. And so if you are hearing my voice right now, it is God's will of decree that you're hearing my voice right now. It has been appointed for you to hear my voice right now. So which one is Paul writing about here? An apostle by the will of God, the will of command, God commanding Paul to be an apostle, or a will of decree, Paul being appointed by God to be an apostle. So I think it's probably very clear at this point that the context of chapter 1 shows that it's a will of decree. Paul is appointed by the will of God, and God's will cannot be resisted. So here it seems Paul is letting the Ephesians know that he is where he is, not based on his own doing, but by the very will of God. This emphasizes the authority upon which Paul writes. He writes as an apostle who was appointed by God. One commentator wrote this, Paul does not allude to God's will in order to draw attention to his own status, but to reflect his awareness that his mission did not arise from any qualifications he himself might possess. Okay, so all well and good. We defined apostle, we defined the will of God. How do we apply this? Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. The first application, we can throw off the idea that there are apostles for today. And I think that's pretty easy in our context in which our church culture promotes. But I do think we need to be gracious with those that believe the office still exists with some kind of special authority from God, not to be arrogant about our belief, but to be gracious with those that believe differently. Another application, if you're currently doing a ministry, that any ministry that we have is from God. So as we celebrate what God is doing through us, we recognize it's the will of God. He decreed for us to be serving in that ministry. We didn't know that before that, but as we began in that ministry, we recognize that's the will of decree. We just passed the anniversary of the Tazewell County tornadoes. Someone outside of our church said to me, you know, Bethany Community Church was so amazing in how you responded to help others. Now, I could sit back and say, yep, we were pretty amazing, weren't we? No. The will of command, right? God calls us to care for others, and so we did that, and we found out later by his decree that we would send thousands of volunteers through our doors to the community. Nothing was going to thwart that plan. So we need to understand the will of decree cannot be frustrated by man. Now, that is very easy to do when we're experiencing fruitfulness in our lives and in our ministry, right? Yeah, this is the will of God. This is awesome. This is great. But what about when things aren't going well? Right? That's when it's hard. We struggle through hard ministry. We're not seeing the results we had hoped for. There's trials and struggles in our lives. I'm going to say this gently. It is the will of God. That's hard, right? But it is the will of God. He has decreed it to happen. So when it comes to the will of command, he does command all in the body to use their gifts to encourage the body. So as you consider how to minister or where to minister here at Bethany, we'd love to talk with you. My son's pastor once said, we should all be in a ministry where we are fed, and we should all be in a ministry context where we're helping with the feeding. And in general, I think that's a good way to think about ministry in a local church. So that's the first pairing here, some applications there. Paul, an apostle by the will of God. There's some lessons there about the writer. So let's get to the next group of people here, the recipients, the second pair here. Our second point, the recipients. Back in verse 1, it says, to the saints who are in Ephesus and are faithful in Christ Jesus. So we have saints and we have faithful. That's our second pairing here. So let's first talk about the saints in Ephesus. This letter is written to Christians. So Paul uses the word saints here. Saints is used 39 times throughout Paul's writings and 9 times here in the book of Ephesians. It's his favorite word for Christians. He uses that more than any other term. He never uses the word Christian, actually. He uses saints more often. So what does saints mean? What does saint mean? It means that the recipients are consecrated to God, are set apart, are holy. So as believers in Jesus Christ, we are holy, but we're also becoming holy. All right, so our position before God as saints is we are consecrated, we are holy, we are set apart, but our condition shows that we are still a work in progress. So we are holy, but in our experience, we are growing in holiness here. A verse to support that, Hebrews 10:14, for by a single offering, he has perfected us for all time. We are holy, consecrated, set apart. Those who are being sanctified are becoming more holy. For clarity, too, maybe on the word saint, this is not an exalted status. I think our Roman Catholic friends, unfortunately, have used the word unbiblically to refer to a person who has risen to a certain status of saint. I think this is unfortunate. It's not what the Bible teaches, not what Paul means here. And so that's what saint means. So what about faithful, the second part of our pair? Faithful in Christ Jesus. So possibly you think this is a reference to their behavior. They are faithfully living for Christ, but it's more of a statement of who they are, not of what they're doing. It's a statement of who they are. Some translations use the word believers here instead of faithful, showing that this is a statement of identity, not a statement of behavior. John Piper says this, that the faithfulness of Christians is that they can be trusted, depended on, to trust and depend on God in Christ. I love how he says that. The faithfulness of Christians is that they can be trusted or depended on to trust and depend on God in Christ. So Christians are rooted in Jesus and drawing our faithfulness from him. So they're called saints and faithful. Let me give you two illustrations of this. Our two sons have left the nest. They no longer live with us, leaving me and their mom and their two sisters behind. So many evenings, the four of us, meaning me and my wife and my two daughters, are in the living room talking or watching football or hanging out together. And my oldest daughter, Addie, says that at that point that I'm just one of the girlies. It's an unexpected term that I've been called, and a term of endearment, I think. But it's a term of identity. I'm just one of the group here. And I appreciate that term in that context. I'm just one of the girlies there. And what is Paul saying to the Ephesians? You're one of the saints. You're one of the faithful. This is who you are. That's your identity there. Let me give you another illustration here. Some of you know our oldest son, Avery, the first one to leave the nest, is engaged to be married to a very sweet young lady named Michaela. And Casey and I, my wife and I, recently had a chance to go to their wedding venue with Michaela, where they're going to have a small wedding there at the Uplands. Actually, Jake mentioned the Uplands in his announcements earlier. They asked me to officiate the wedding, so you can be praying for this softie to get through the ceremony. I was honored to be asked, but whew, yeah, it's going to go fine. So at the start of the ceremony, though, when it comes, they are an engaged couple, right? He says, that's my fiance, and she says, that's my fiance. And then roughly 20, 30 minutes later, or 45 minutes if I can't get through the message, their identity completely changes, right? As they leave down that center aisle, it's no longer fiance. She can say, this is my husband. And he can say, this is my wife. In the same way, when one trusts in Christ alone for salvation, their identity completely changes. They go from not being a saint to being a saint. They come from not being faithful to being called faithful. So some applications for us here in the second pair. As we look at ourselves, God is the standard, not us. We view our lives through the lens of his holiness and our sainthood. Some of you know that Casey and I served in a predominantly African-American ministry context for a number of years, where as I was speaking in those contexts, I would get a lot of feedback back from the audience in which I was speaking. So, you know, calling back to those days, I wanted to ask you to say out loud, you know, I am a saint, that we'd say that together. But I know it's hard to do sometimes, maybe for two reasons. One, in our predominantly Anglo context here, we're not used to doing that. But it's how we greet one another, if I can go back to that. Now, we could greet each other by saying, hey, it's good to see another fellow child of God whose name is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Might be a little wordy, right? But as we introduce ourselves to others, they say, hey, tell me about yourself. Can we say, well, the most important thing about me is that I'm a follower of Jesus Christ? Can you start an email by saying, how have you been? I've been enjoying the Lord and what he's been teaching me lately. Can the first things out of our mouths be something about the Lord and what he has done for you, or about who you are in him? Because I think we need help living out our identity as saint and faithful. When Casey and I provide counsel to people, we find it very important to cover the gospel first to make sure the person is trusting in Christ. But then quickly to remind them of two things: who Jesus is and who you are in Jesus. This Jesus calls you a saint. This Jesus says you're one of the faithful. I was recently listening to a sermon online, not from Bethany here, but another church, and the pastor said something like, I need someone to give me a witness that they believe this truth. And I never know what to say at that point, you know, a witness or amen, preach it, whatever, I don't know. So I don't know how to tell you to respond. But should there be a little kind of light in our soul that fans a flame when I say, Jesus calls you a saint? Should there be some little sense of I'm getting, yeah, hair standing up on the arms. Jesus says, you're faithful. Is there something for the believer? Like, I know Thanksgiving might have been hard. I know that work isn't going great right now. I know there's relational conflict going on. And as an elder of this church, I'm aware of probably more situations than others might be. But you're a saint. You're faithful. So when we share these things in the counseling room, through the lenses of Jesus calling you a saint, your identity is faithful, now we're cooking, right? Let's deal with your anger. Who Jesus is and what's your identity? Let's deal with your anxiety. Remember who Jesus is and what's your identity. Are you dealing with lust? Remember who Jesus is and what your identity is. Are you having marital conflicts? Who is Jesus and who has he made you to be in Christ? Now, it's not a carte blanche rubber stamp. This is how every situation goes. No two situations are the same. But boy, do we need to be reminded when we're struggling of those truths, don't we? No matter what your struggle is. Let's go to the third pair. Here we see the desire that Paul has for the Ephesians here. The desire. Verse 2, grace to you and peace. Grace to you and peace. This is the third pairing here. These are sweet words of care, tender words of care that Paul is hoping would be true for the Ephesians. Yesterday, I got a chance to spend some time with my dad. My dad's here today. Hey, Dad. And I told him that I went for a run. I didn't tell him I was telling the story. I went for a run yesterday morning in 17-degree weather. And his response was, why would you do that? I just got an amen there. All right. Agreeing with my dad. Now, I took those as tender words of care for me. Not as, you are crazy, why would you do that? But as words of care for me. And that's what Paul was trying to get across to the Ephesians here. Grace to you and peace. That's his longing for them to experience. Now, this is a common greeting in the early church. These weren't new words or special words that only were said by Paul here in the letter to the Ephesians. But let's look at the word grace here first. It means God's incredible kindness towards people. Of people who don't deserve this level of kindness. He shows grace in this way. And Paul's desires for the readers and hearers of this letter to remember the extravagant kindness of the gospel toward them. It is this gospel that frames how we view all of life. Okay, which leads to the second word, peace. It's been said that grace is the fountain. Think of a fountain going up in the air. And then peace is the river. So because of grace, we have peace with God, that fountain of grace. We have peace with God so that we have the peace of God as we go through life. So we have peace with God because of the grace afforded those of us who have repented of our sin and placed our faith in Christ alone for salvation. We are no longer enemies of God, but welcomed friends of God. And because of that, we have the peace of God, that river, as we go through life's journeys, okay? So how do we often define grace, going back to grace there? It's more than a label for prayer before a meal. If you say grace before a meal. I found a sign once in Walmart, and I bought it. It said this. It said, grace isn't a little prayer before receiving a meal. It's a way to live. So believers relay extraordinary kindness to others because we've been shown that extraordinary kindness ourselves. Okay, so that's how we define grace. But how do we define peace? Let me first tell you what peace is not first. I think too often we equate peace with relaxation and kind of environmental comfort. So many in this room are going through trials, suffering, and hardships. So as we go through these struggles, we can find ourselves saying, I just need to relax. I just need some peace. So we treat ourselves to something we don't usually spend money on. We sit down in front of the TV and watch a movie or a sporting event or a cooking show, or maybe we go for a drive or go for an overnight to a state park to hike or to a ball game or just sit out beneath the stars on a sandy beach. Well, what has happened with those things alone? We've allowed ourselves an escape that lasts just about the same amount of time that we lived in it, potentially. Now, there's nothing wrong with doing these things, but these things by themselves, they are not peace. This is often a desire to escape from what our mind is dwelling on or the suffering we're going through. We want to escape from thinking about work and the hard relational issues, so we do the things that really someone who isn't a believer in Christ also does. We escape into hobbies, into shopping, stories, books, movies, sports. This is not peace, because meanwhile, our Savior waits with open arms. Peace does not equal relaxing or escapism. Peace means dwelling with God. It means meditating and praying on His truths, reading His word. So as we ponder the grace by way of application, as we ponder the grace we've been given, we look at life's trials and sufferings through a particular lens of peace. We experience true peace not by relaxing or getting away, but by remembering, meditating, and resting in the truths of the Scripture that the Holy Spirit works into this hardened heart. So do you have a trial you're in right now? Do you have a struggle? You can have peace. Now, we've likely all seen the moment in a movie, in particular maybe a war movie, where the enemy has our hero trapped in a foxhole. Enemy fire is all around and explosions are constant. Then the hero, usually in slow motion, says, "No more." And he stands up out of that foxhole, right? And he starts walking in slow motion toward the enemy fire, explosions going off around him. He doesn't even flinch. His face is at peace as he walks. Is that not the life of a believer? Yeah, there's enemy fire going all around. There's trials, there's struggles. But we peacefully walk through the battle. I'm not downplaying that life is hard. It is hard, sometimes gut-wrenchingly hard. But those of us who have peace with God, that fountain, have the peace of God, that river, to walk through trials, knowing that God is good, God is wise, God is loving. He is taking care of our biggest need. My sin penalty has been paid, nothing but the blood of Jesus. Surely, He can help me in the midst of the violent war going on around me. Psalm 20, 1 through 8, a Psalm of David. Let me read it to you, 8 verses. May the Lord answer you in the day of trouble. May the name of the God of Jacob protect you. May He send you help from the sanctuary and give you support from Zion. May He remember all your offerings and regard with favor your burnt sacrifices. May He grant you your heart's desire and fulfill all your plans. May we shout for joy over your salvation. In the name of our God, set up our banners. May the Lord fulfill all your petitions. Listen to this. Now I know the Lord saves His anointed. He will answer him from His holy heaven with the saving might of His right hand. Some trust in chariots and some in horses, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. They collapse and fall, but we rise and stand upright. We come out of that foxhole, we rise, and we stand upright. This is the peace of God that we have. Now, some of us oldies but goodies remember Christian singer Steve Green. Did you start singing it in your head, those that know the old singer Steve Green? He sang, "Some trust in chariots, we trust in the name of the Lord our God." Remember that song? Let me read some more of it. "Some trust in horses, we trust in the name of the Lord our God. His love never fails, His name will always prevail. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in the works they do. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. Because by his grace, all the work is through. We trust in the name of the Lord our God. O glory to the name of our salvation. O glory to the name above all names, the name of the Lord our God. Some trust in the wealth of things. We trust in the name of the Lord our God, the name worth more than anything. This is true peace. Let's go to our fourth pair. The source. Where does this grace and peace come from? The source here. From our God, from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So the last pairing here is God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The and in this pairing, Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, shows that these are not two separate sources. It's all from this source of the Trinity, you could say here. Grace and peace are given from both God the Father and God the Son. I don't think it's leaving out the Holy Spirit. We can assume that's part of it. This also shows the deity of Jesus Christ, that it's not God the Father and then this man, right? It's and the Lord Jesus Christ, showing that Christ is God here. One can say that the book of Ephesians really is about all the blessings that flow from God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Knowing the source gives us trust that grace and peace can happen, right? Maybe you've experienced this, or maybe you've seen a video like this. There's a pinch point in a flow of water or a reservoir of water. And a man comes up to that pinch point and tries to remove the object or whatever is causing the water to be pooled back and not coming forward. And the person is a little cautious at first, right? And they kind of chip away at that pinch point or try to remove the obstruction. And all of a sudden, what happens? Wham, right? They're overwhelmed by this water that's flowing now in the appropriate way, and they're saturated in that water. This is not the way of the Christian. Now, every illustration breaks down at some point, so give me some grace here. But if you think about God being the source and Jesus Christ being the source of grace and peace, and our sin is that pinch point, right? It's the dam that holds back that grace and peace. And the Holy Spirit says to us, hey, come here. Come here, I got something for you. Yeah, you, come here. And he illumines our hearts to understand the gospel. And that pinch point of our sin is taken away, right? And what happens? Whew! we're overwhelmed with the grace of God. We're in that flow of water and we can barely stand, but we're so overjoyed. I have the hope of heaven. I have purpose. I have meaning in this life. And then we go, but that looks like it'd give me life too. That sin over there. Hey, yeah, this will be good. This sin will be good. This will give me life. And we start eating that mud pie of sin that we think is going to give us life. And we're like, this is no good. This is no good at all. And the Holy Spirit quickens us to push us back in the flow, right? And we say, oh, thank you, God. Thank you for allowing me to repent of that sin that I thought was going to bring me life. And you're putting me in that flow of grace and peace. So my question for you today, are you in the flow? Are you overwhelmed with the grace and peace of God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ? They are the source. This really is the only way to encourage one another in a way that makes God look great, is to say to each other, are you in the flow? Are you experiencing the grace and peace of the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's point each other to that and allow ourselves to be awash in that, to be in that flow. Well, after George Bailey explained to his customers how the Bailey Building and Loan works, he gave out small portions of his honeymoon money. What the folks needed to get by. How different is the treasure of the gospel, right? Praise God. At the end of It's a Wonderful Life, George reads a notation from his friend Clarence. The notation reads, remember, no man is a failure who has friends. And because of his friendships, George is called the richest man in town. Now, are friendships a treasure? Yes. But we know the true treasure is grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that the riches of a greeting section, a section that many of us, me included, have just raced through to get what we think is the meaty part of your word. And yet we look at these four pairs and we say, wow, your word is rich, is full. The treasures of the gospel are even in these two verses. So we thank you for these two verses. We thank you that you can work on our hearts as we try to apply these two verses. And we just ask you to have your way in our hearts and minds and pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.